cover the Seeking God study in this session, and we may not get completely through it. If we do not, then just try to make sure that when you go online, and the studies that we are going through have been uploaded to the CMU site. They're slightly different than the ones from a few years ago, but I believe Carrie told me Wes uploaded the newer ones. If we don't get through it all, just make sure that what we're trying to do is not just teach you specific, you know, things, but the concept and a way of doing things. And so as we jump in, as we mentioned in the first class that we did this morning about foundations for effective studies, that one of the ways that you have to make sure a study is effective is that you study for the study. And part of that study is that you are make sure that you're aware of the goal of the study. The overall goal of every study is to make a disciple. But to get to that goal, there are some little incremental goals that you have to have. And so in the Seeking God study, there are some goals that you have that you need to be aware of. And you need to always make sure that you judge the effectiveness of your study as to how you communicated these truths to the person you were studying with. You can't make them seek God. That's something that they have to do as a choice from their own heart. Your role is to make sure that you're prepared enough to where you give them clearly the information about what it means to seek God and why you ought to seek it. So here are the goals that you have for this particular study. This is the target that you're shooting for. The first one is to communicate God's desire to bless the person you're studying with through a close personal relationship with Him. That will be Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, John 10, 10. And again, all of this information is on the web, will be on the website. But you want them to know that God desires to bless them. And it's important. Sometimes, you know, we get on our televisions, we see these goofy health and wealth preachers. You know, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have a Mercedes. And we go, oh, that's so unbiblical, that we swing to the other side and go, no, God wants you to be poor, and He wants you to drive a broken down Yugo or a broken down, you know, piece of junk car. And we need to make sure that we stay biblical. God longs to bless people. The Bible says that anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. It's okay to let people know that God wants to bless their lives. Now, you need to make sure we keep it in the proper definitions, but you want them to know that. So we want to let them know that God desires to bless them through a personal relationship. Second goal is to give hope by showing that God has arranged this time and this place so that He could provide a future filled with hope for them. We want to let them know that this study is going on. It's not just an accident. It's not been something that by our own intellect or abilities that we've arranged. It's not because I wanted it or just because they wanted, but Acts 17 says that God arranged the times and places so that we might reach out to Him, that He brought us together in order to make Him clear to them. And then the third thing that you want to make sure that you do, the goal, is to make clear what seeking God with all their heart involves. We live in a time where the idea of seeking God is foreign to most of the world, and it is the idea of seeking God with all of your heart is foreign to most of the religious world, the Christian religious world. We live in a time more than ever before to where showing up on Sundays has become the pinnacle of what it means to be a believer. And that's not biblical. So we want them to see in practical terms what it means to be a seeker of God. So we start off the first passage that we cover. And again, we've done this study and we've done mock studies. I'm going to try to just talk you through these lessons. And whenever I'm doing a lot of statements in the studies, you'll notice there's a lot of questions. In a 1-on-25 or 30, like a setting like this, there has to be a dialogue, you know, a monologue, because we can't study with everybody. When you're 1-on-1 or 2-on-1, and generally speaking, our studies are always 2 people on 1, a Christian who is leading the study, a Christian who is learning how to lead studies, and a non-Christian who's learning how to become a Christian. That's the progression that's there. And we'll talk about that in this study, as a matter of fact, a little bit. But you want to make sure that you're having a not a monologue, but a dialogue to where they're involved in the conversation also. So Jeremiah 29, we have them turn there and turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 29. We read verses 11 through 14 where God says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place from which I carried you. Now, on the study that will be on the website, you'll find that there's a note there that says this passage was written at a time when God's people were enslaved. The time when Israel had forsaken God in almost every imaginable way, and because they had forsaken God, they had paid the price for their disobedience. And so God had said, you want to run your own life? Okay, you got the freedom. And when they ran their own lives away from the will of God and the power of God, they became enslaved, and they were paying the price for it. And they're enslaved. There's an evil country that is telling them what to do. They're harsh with them, and it's at this context that they're calling out to God and saying, God, will you help me, please? And this is the answer God is answering to their prayers. Please come rescue us. Please help us. So one of the first questions we'll ask is, say, from the verse we've just read, what do you think God wants your future to be like? And again, they'll go, well, you know, a lot of times somebody will go, well, I don't know. I don't think God really cares about my future. And we say, well, from this verse, for these people who have messed up, they've disobeyed God, and they are in the middle of being enslaved by an evil empire, God still has some desire for their future. What do you see God wanting for them? He wants to prosper them. And you would just walk them through that passage. He wants to prosper them. He wants to protect them. He wants to give them a hope and a future. And God wants the same thing for you. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a hard time believing? And again, we're talking to the person we're studying with. Do you have a hard time believing that God wants to bless you with a great, hope-filled, prosperous future? And often at that point, the person we're studying with will say, yeah, especially if they have been involved in things that are evil, in things kinds of stuff people get involved in. They'll go, man, I'm just so messed up that I don't even know if God even is interested in me. And so we'll say, well, listen, you know, one thing that's important to know is, as we talk about this verse and reiterate to them, listen, when God is writing these people, he's not writing to good people. He's writing to people who have done horrible things. He's writing to people who have worshipped other gods. They've offered their babies as sacrifices to other gods. And yet God says, listen, even though you've done those horrible things, what I want to do for you is give you a hope and a future. I want to bless you. And so you can reassure the person you're studying with is, listen, whether you know it or not, or whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change this truth, that God longs to give you a hope and a future, and to give you a life that's better than you could have ever imagined. And so he promised, that's what his desire was for them. He promised them, I'm going to give you a hope and a future. But then we also explain that God's promises are always based on a premise. That God will say, I will do this for you, or I can do this for you. But then he says, if you will do certain things. So in this verse we're just reading, God says to this group of people, I'm going to give you a hope and a future. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to answer your prayers. You'll call to me and pray, and I'll answer you. What are some of the promises? And so we'll just ask the question, what are some of those promises, and let them pick those things out. Oh, he's going to answer their prayers. He's going to give them a hope. He's going to prosper them. See, so there's the promise. What's the if? What's the premise that's there? And a lot of times they'll go, well, I don't know. And he says, well, and you may have to point out, he says, listen, you'll seek me and find me. And when you find God, you find all of his blessings. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So the promise to these people, and this is the same promise for you, is God says, I've got these great plans for you that I'm going to bring about, but the premise is that you've got to be willing to seek me with all of your heart. And so at that point, I asked them, what do you think it means to seek him with all your heart? And sometimes people say, well, that means it's just to really want him really bad. And I say, yeah, that's true. And then to try to illustrate, because most people have never sought God with all their heart. You know, even the kids that are religious, their pursuit of God involves them being drugged to church on Sundays often. And they were religious, but they weren't seekers. They went to church, but there was no commitment to giving God their heart. So they don't understand that, and you need to illustrate it. Jesus would illustrate significant points with stories. So I asked him, is there anything you can ever... I said, I want to make sure you understand this. So is there anything you've ever sought in all of your life? And often when you're studying with people, they'll go, I don't know. And so you may have to prod them a little bit. Listen, has there ever been a relationship you sought with all your heart? And then they'll go, oh, yeah, okay, yeah. Whenever I met my wife or my girlfriend or this girl that I never got, I sought her with art for if they're involved in athletics. And again, this comes from knowing your student. You know, if you're studying with somebody, if I'm studying with Landon, I don't know, Landon's was sitting up here, the guy that asked the question who said he could talk a lot. Landon is one of the best pool players in the world, literally, in the world. His coach was telling me, I didn't know this, that the Ryder Cup golf, you know, Ryder Cup is where the golfers of the United States takes on the world, and they have six or eight golfers that they handpicked as the best golfers in the world that go on and take on the world in the Ryder Cup Golf Championship. And his coach was telling me, did you know we have something like that? It's not as well known, but it's the same thing for pool. Where a captain of the United States team picks the 8 or 10 best players in our nation, or 5 or 6 best players in the nation, and they go and take on the world. And I said, no, I didn't know that. He goes, well, Landon was invited this last year to be on that team. The cool thing is he said no, and one of his primary reasons for that was because he wanted to make sure that he kept his focus on his ministry and his God, which was really cool for me. I found that out later. So if I'm studying with Landon, I'm going to talk about, guess what I'm going to talk about? I'm going to talk about pool. If you go to Landon Shufflin on YouTube, there are him doing trick shots when he was 7 years old. He spent hours and hours. So I say, Landon, listen, your pool's really been important for you. What does that look like? If I'm dealing with somebody who is someone who is into academics and they're getting straight A's, you know, they're on the honor roll, you know, summa cum laude, you know, not like most of us think the laude, right? You know, that we kind of got through the thing. But, you know, if they're really brilliant, that you're going, okay, I'll talk about this. Anything that they are involved in that encompasses them. So, guys, if you're studying with somebody who is a gamer, guess what you talk about? You talk about the 7,427 hours that they spent trying to get to the next level. What did that involve? If you're studying with, I had a guy one time who goes, I said, is there anything you've ever sought with all your heart? And he kind of dropped his head. I knew what was going on in his, as soon as he dropped his head, I knew what he's going on. I knew just a little bit about him because I've saw lots of guys that I've studied with. I've studied with a lot of people through the years who've been addicts. And this guy dropped his head and he goes, yeah, I've sought some with all my heart. But I can't, it wouldn't apply here. I said, yeah, but Mark, what is it? He goes, cocaine. I said, so you did that with all your heart, huh? He said, oh, yeah. I said, how do you know it was with all your heart? He said, well, first thing is spent all my money on it. I said, really, spent a lot of money? He said, yeah, $200,000 in the last 3 years. And the reason he said I know that is I mortgaged my house and I sold my new truck and did some other things. I said, wow. I said, so was that all? He goes, no. He goes, I could never get it out of my mind. No matter where it was, if I'm at work, I'm thinking about cocaine. I said, okay, so you're willing to sacrifice your money for it. You thought about it all the time. What else? I did it all the time. So your time. Anything else? He goes, well, I said, who'd you hang out with? I mean, like, did you get high with your preacher? He wasn't even going to church. No, I got high with other addicts. So you started hanging around the people that had the same interest. He goes, yeah, all the time. He goes, I was with some bad people. And through the use of cocaine, I said, so here's what I want you to know, Mark, is that what we're talking about here is that God wants you to seek him the way you sought cocaine. And he goes, for the gamer, God wants you to seek him the way that you sought whatever it might be. For the athlete, God wants you to seek him the way that you sought pool for Landon, the way that you wanted, he wants that kind of commitment to you. And here's the thing that he says, if you'll seek me like that, there's a promise that I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So I said, do you understand it? So I'll just make sure, do you understand what I'm saying here? And again, the illustration of that point is what Solomon was talking about when he says, you use just the right words. And to use a pool illustration for someone who is into gaming on a computer, it doesn't compute, or on a tablet or on whatever. So again, it's the wisdom to go, okay, where's your background? Where are you from? It's the studying the study, it's studying the student. So we'll say, okay, so Jeremiah makes his promise, but then we'll go on to our next scripture and say, hey, can you turn over to Matthew chapter 6? Because this is a promise in the Old Testament, but it's a promise that's repeated in the New Testament when Jesus said something. And so we have him turn over and say, hey, would you read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So we discussed what seeking God with all of our heart means. And seeking with all our heart really means seeking him first. So this is Jesus saying, give me all of your heart, seek me first. But then he says, gives us some idea into what we're supposed to seek. And I'll ask, what's he say here we're supposed to seek? What's the answer? We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So he gives us a little more specific here. What does it mean to seek first his kingdom? And a lot of times, and most of the time, they'll say, I don't know. And then somebody will say, heaven? And I'll say, no. What Jesus is asking you to do is to seek to make him the king of your life, the most important thing in your life. The word king, dumb, comes from Basilia, a word, it was the place where the king would dwell, where he would live. So when he's saying here, you seek first his king, you seek to make him the Lord of your life, the place he dwells, make him your king. Joy, you're just, with all you're trying to do, you're trying to say, I want Jesus to be my king. I want Jesus to be my king. So you seek him with all your heart to make him your king. So that's what it means to seek first his kingdom, to make him your king, where he's your ruler. What do you think it means to seek first his righteousness? And again, usually they won't know. They'll say, well, you know, it means, you know, I don't know. And I'll explain to them that righteousness in the scripture carries two connotations. It means to be sinless and perfect, whereas the Bible says no man was perfect, or it can also mean to seek trying to do what is right. And the Bible says that several men were righteous in that context. So I'm saying, here's what God's asking you to do. He's saying, seek me. And we say, seek me. Seek to make me your king and seek to do what the king wants to do in your life. Make that your number one priority with all of your heart. So he's going to be your king. He's going to call the shots. And when he calls the shots, you're going to do the things that he tells you to do. How do you feel about that? And again, they'll say, well, I don't know. And I'll remind them, well, just remember, in this verse, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. His promise is that he'll take care of everything you need. But the premise is, you have to seek first his kingdom. There's no promise in Jeremiah that God is going to bring them back unless they accept the premise that they have to seek him with all their heart. There's no promise that God's going to take care of the rest of your life unless you accept the challenge to make him, to seek him first in your life. And it's worth it. And so now we're going to turn over to a passage in scripture that talks about that. So turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45. And here's what the Bible says in that verse. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Now again, to have Jesus as my king, it's a treasure. And sometimes I'll talk about, sometimes we think, man, I want to run my own life. It's a treasure to have Jesus as my king, to make him the Lord of my life. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought his field. Now, at that point, you know, you can read again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one, he went and sold all that he had to buy that one. I say, okay, let's talk about that guy in the field. He goes out into the field, and he finds his treasure. And under Roman law, finders keepers was law. He had no obligation legally to report his treasure to the guy that owned it. The assumption was, if the guy knows about the treasure, he's not going to sell the land. If he doesn't know about the treasure, that's his fault. He's owned it. So he finds this treasure that's there, and he goes and he sells everything he has to buy the field. why would this man sell everything that he has in order to buy this field? The answer? Because he knew that what was in the field was more valuable than everything that he had before. So the kingdom of God, why would you put Jesus first, and why would you make his kingdom first? Why would you give up all that other stuff that you've sought? And that's what this is teaching. You got to give up all that other stuff. Why would you put that second? Why would you put that behind you to seek God with all your heart, to seek God first? Because what you're getting is more valuable than anything else that you've ever had. And I'll ask, do you understand that? At least what it's saying. And then I'll ask the question, can you imagine if you were this guy's wife or this guy's friends maybe? Because if there's a treasure that's there, he's not going to go out and blab to everybody, right? Oh man, there's this treasure, because if he does that, somebody's going to buy it out from under it. So his friends watch him selling everything he has to buy this piece of ground that by all appearances isn't worth, they don't think it's worth very much. How do you think his friends are going to treat him? They're going to think he's crazy. He's selling everything. He's giving up everything. Yeah, how do you think your friends are going to think whenever you start giving up everything to put God first and to seek him? They're going to think I'm crazy, and I let them know. You know, that's going to happen with your parents. It may happen with your spouse. It may happen with your children. It'll happen with your friends for sure. But here's what you need to remember. You're not making a bad deal. Is it a bad deal to give up $100,000 of everything you've owned to get a $1 billion treasure? Anybody do that? Would you do that? I'll ask the guy, I'm saying, would you give up $100,000 of what you have to get $1 billion of what you don't have? And he goes, oh yeah, sure. Well, Jesus says what you need to know, that what we're talking about, seeking him at first, it's more valuable than you could ever imagine. It's more important. It's worth giving up everything. And then he gives another story about this one pearl. This guy's on this search, and he finds this one pearl, and he goes and sells every other pearl he's got. People think, man, I'll give you, you're giving up 1,000 pearls for one, and they don't understand the value. They don't understand. I remember as a kid one time, one of my uncles, and again, this is an illustration I've used. I had a bunch of coins laying there, and they were primarily pennies. And he came up and he says, hey, I'll give you this one bill for those coins. And I was a little kid, and I'm looking at them all laid out in front of me. And I'm like, no, no. One for all of these? No. And at some point, my dad said, take the deal. And I was getting like a $5 bill for like 67 pennies. Nobody except a stupid kid would go, no, no. You have to be ignorant. And so in this passage, what he's trying to alert us to is, man, the kingdom of God is so valuable because he knows what it'll bring into our lives. There's a promise from God that if you make him like this, that there's going to be an incredible return on your investment. And so as we talk about this, seeking him first, seeking with all your heart, making him that priority, I want us now to turn to a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 8. I'm trying to kind of walk through the studies and break in, so you guys, hopefully when you look at the studies, you'll be able to differentiate. But I'll just say, let's turn now, because I want to turn to Acts chapter 8, because growing up, I was always much better. If somebody would tell me a story, I could understand truth better than if I just, you know, read some facts. And in Acts chapter 8, there's a story that I believe it's the story of the greatest God seeker, the greatest example of a seek God with all your heart person in the entire New Testament. And what we're going to do now, as we say, is we've talked about these concepts, but now we're going to look at these and see how this plays into into this guy's life. Because, and again, I want you to imagine, you know, this guy is who God is asking you to be like. And so I'll explain to them, listen, I'm going to begin reading the passage. And whenever I read something that says to you that this guy was a God seeker, an all of his heart God seeker, when you see a characteristic that makes you go, oh yeah, he's putting God first. Oh yeah, he's seeking with all his heart. Whenever you see that, stop me. And I say, don't worry if I won't run past him. If there's one that you miss, and that's real common, so don't get worried about it. If there's one that you miss, I'll just stop and talk about it, and then we'll go on, and you can stop me when you see the next one. So we'll turn to Acts chapter 8. And I set the text, set the stage, but again, we're talking about we're studying a guy named Philip, about the story of a preacher named Philip, and a guy that we only know as the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip was preaching this revival, this great meeting, and hundreds of people were, thousands of people were turning to Jesus in a town called Samaria. But God pulled him aside and said, listen, I want you to leave Samaria, and I want you to go down to this deserted road and meet up with this guy. And I said, what, does it make any sense why God would have him leave a place to, where thousands are becoming believers to reach one man? Why would he do that? And they're like, well, he must have really thought this guy was important. I said, you know what I think? I think in Jeremiah 29, God had made a promise to his people that if you seek me with all your heart, I'm going to find you. You're going to find me. And God had a promise to keep. And it was that important. And so we're looking at a guy that God says, hold it, I've got to fulfill my promise. This is a real true with all your heart God seeker. So let's read that passage together, all right? And so we read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Let me run over. I don't have it on my... let me open my Bible here. Unfortunately, it stopped. That is unfortunate. Acts chapter 8. I'm faster with my real Bible. I am this, but I'm trying to be current. All right. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord told Philip, and again, remember, I'm saying, when you see something that shows that this guy is seeking God, this eunuch guy is seeking God, then you stop me. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in the charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and if I say and, sometimes they'll stop me. Sometimes they don't. I'll say, okay, you're right, this is the first rate. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship. How does this show that this guy was someone that was a wholehearted God seeker? Well, the answer is he's traveling at least 1,000 miles in a very uncomfortable kind of mode of transportation to go and to understand about God. He's going, and I've asked him, I have a preacher friend who loves getting into geography, and anytime I have a question that I don't want, that it would take me forever, I'll call him. One time I called this guy and said, hey, Corey, can you tell me how far it would have been for this guy to go to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Ethiopia? And he said, man, he goes, I don't know. He goes, let me call you back. And he had this excitement, like, cool, I get to answer this, you know. And so he calls me back. He goes, Robert, I think it would be somewhere around 1,500 miles. I don't remember if he said that was round trip, but he said he would have had to go this. And then he walks me through the mile segment. He said, then he would have had to get on a boat. And I go, a boat? It doesn't mention a boat. No, he couldn't have got there without getting on a boat. Good, that makes my point even more. Right? And I'm going, cool. Did he have to like wrestle, an alligator or anything? No. But anyway, so he traveled all this way in a very uncomfortable, country as far as heat, and he wasn't riding an air-conditioned car. It takes him weeks to get there, not days, weeks to get there. And one thing you may not know, the seeker, I'll explain, the person I'm staying with, when he got there, he didn't even get to go inside of the temple because he was an Ethiopian eunuch. And I asked, you know what a eunuch is? And usually they'll say, no. Well, by definition, a eunuch was someone who either had been castrated or had their testicles crushed. Neither one seems very pleasant to me. It's enough to distract you, but... So here's a guy, but if you read in the law that's in Deuteronomy 23, you find out that eunuchs were permitted to going to the place to where someone who is Jewish who was not a eunuch. It's like they were second-class citizens. Why would a guy go all that way to be treated like he was a second-class citizen? Because he was more interested in seeking God than he was promoting himself. He wanted to know God. So one of the characteristics is that, man, this guy gives up a lot of time and sacrifices to get to know God. He travels to get together with God's people, and it's a real good sign. God looks at him and goes, man, that guy's got a great heart. He's seeking with all his heart. So he was on his road. He was on the road back to the book of Acts. He was on his road. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Second trait of a real God seeker is that he doesn't just depend on someone else to teach him about God. He gets into Scripture himself and studies it out and looks. You see, he's been taught by some of the greatest teachers. He's went to church. And he's got tons of information, but he's not like a lot of us who go to church and we don't open our Bibles till the next week. He's traveling and he's reading the Scriptures again. And one of the things we want to encourage you to do is, listen, we want to do everything we can to do to teach you and to show you things. But we're going to be taking some notes, and I'll tell the guy that's sitting next to you, he's taking a set of notes for you. And the reason he's taking these notes is so that he can give them to you, so that you can do what this Ethiopian eunuch is doing, this Ethiopian God seeker is doing. You can study them out during the week, and you can look at them. And so he's on his way reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, unless someone explains it to me? Another trait of a God seeker. He acknowledges when he doesn't know something. Now, can you imagine, again, this picture, and I'll draw this, I'll have this picture. You're on a road, you're a treasurer for Candace, and you're running up, and you see this guy sort of chasing you, and there's a little cloud behind him, and you're thinking, who is this oddball? You know, what is this going on? I'm going to get robbed. And he gets up, and he begins jogging beside your chariot, but he's in your space enough to where he can hear you reading. You're going, what are you doing? And then he asks you the question, hey, bud, do you understand what you read? Now, understand, you've traveled thousands of miles because you're serious about your relationship with God. You've heard the best teachers from your faith tradition that have ever been assembled in the city of Jerusalem. The great rabbis are there. And a complete stranger you don't know asks you the question, hey, do you understand what you're reading? It'd be really easy just to go, sure do. Yes. Do you know who I am? But he doesn't. He doesn't try to impress, because he's not trying to impress. He's trying to find out about what God wants in his life. And so he says, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? And then he takes another step, and he invites Philip up in the chariot to get help. You know, one of the things about a God seeker is they don't fight the people that God sends him to try to help them. But they listen and they learn. So he gets up in the chariot with him, and the Bible says that the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Another mark of someone who's seeking God. They're willing to ask questions. They don't not only acknowledge that they don't know, they don't just invite somebody up to study with them, but they're engaged and they're willing to ask questions. Hey, who is this guy talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? He just admits he doesn't know. And I'll encourage the person that I'm studying with, listen, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some things, and there may be times when I'll ask you, do you understand that? And you may be tempted to go, oh yeah, when you really don't. I tell them about studying with a guy, a heroin addict that I studied with one time, a guy named Burke, and I studied seeking God, the Word of God, and started into sin. And Burke said, hey, can we go back and start over? I'm kind of not getting this, and I've not admitted it. Even though I'd shared this with him, I said, okay, where do you need to go back to, Burke? And I never will forget a guy who grew up in the United States of America. He said, can we go back? He goes, who is Jesus? I was blown away. Who is Jesus? I said, yeah, we'll go back, Burke. But Burke was serious enough that he didn't want to, he'd become to the point where more and more he's around us, and he was, and Burke ended up becoming a disciple of Jesus, but he was afraid to ask questions. Authentic God seekers are seeking first to know God, not to look like they've got it together. So anytime you don't know something, understand none of us knew this when we started studying. We didn't get it. Everybody's ignorant about something. So a real God seeker is going, hold it, I want to know, who is he talking about? And so he says, Philip then began from that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Another trait of a God seeker is that when they discover truth, they immediately try to obey truth. He tells them the good news, and as they're traveling, he says, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? Baptism, apparently, is a part of the good news. And so immediately, whenever this God seeker goes, hold it, you mean God wants me to be baptized, he doesn't fight it. He doesn't go, well, I didn't think, but he just says, pull over. And so God wants you to be like this guy. You're going to be learning, I'll explain, there's going to be little things that you're going to be learning all along. And we're going to get to some bigger truths, but God seekers don't wait for the bigger truth. They, all along, they're trying to learn. And so they obey what they know when they find it out. And so, again, the cool thing is that that's what God wants you to be. And one of the things I think that we added in this passage that I love to share with people we're studying with is this next verse. And again, I think it's one of the things that when we talk about also when he obeyed Jesus, one of the traits of a God seeker is that they obey what God says no matter what people think. In Jerusalem, and on the studies it emphasizes this, but in Jerusalem, the teachers that he had been to, what would they say about Jesus? I asked that. Do you have any idea what they'd say about Jesus? Some people know, some don't know. What he was being taught in Jerusalem is that Jesus was a heretic, that Jesus was a liar, that Jesus was a devil. The best teachers from your tradition were those who had helped crucify him. But when he gets to the scripture, it doesn't matter what his tradition taught him. It doesn't matter the price that he has to pay. Because when he was in Jerusalem, the persecution against Christians had already started. A real God seeker, regardless of what their tradition says, embraces truth, regardless of the cost. That's what God is calling you to be. And so then when we sort of move on from that, I let him know that the eunuch, you know, is reading from Isaiah the prophet. And I said, I think it's fair to assume that when he gets back in the chariot, he probably begins reading Isaiah the prophet again. And if my assumption is correct, imagine how excited and how honored he must have been to discover the following text only a few pages from where he was reading before. Isaiah 56 says this, just three short chapters from where this eunuch was reading. God is speaking, for this is what the Lord says to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths. You think that has his attention? Eunuchs? He's going, that's me. Who chews what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. The eunuch goes, that's me. He's writing about me. To them I will give within my temple. Where? Inside of it. No longer an outsider. No longer second rate. I'll give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. He's talking about in the Christian age where God is going to rescue the broken people and make them whole and make them as special as anybody else. And can you imagine the joy? Because God said, remember, you'll seek me with all your heart. I've got this future for you. And the eunuch gets to read about his future. And while you're probably never going to find your name in the scripture, and I'll share this with the people that are there, you're not going to find it in the Bible because the Bible's been written. But if you'll trust with God and with all of your heart, you may find yourself someday being written about because of what God does in your life. So let me encourage you to be a God seeker. Next pastor we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 17. And this is one that will end our study on seeking God. And so we will read that passage of Scripture out of Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 26. The Apostle Paul is coming into Athens. And Athens is a city that is full of all kinds of idols, and he's going to let them know about God's will for their lives. We begin in verse 26. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God." And by the way, I'll often have the person I'm studying with read the scripture. If they are horrible at reading, quite frankly, they will get nervous and it will distract them more than you reading or the person that you're training to read. So again, being aware, if you have somebody who can't read at all, they just get intimidated and they can be shut down from hearing the message when they begin to read the message. If they read well, they get to hear and they get to read, so they learn more. So it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined a time set for them in the exact places where they should live. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth and determine the time set for them in the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps find him." So I ask the question, he comes into a group of people that are very religious, and I'll ask the question, how could someone who is very religious not have a true relationship with God? A couple of things that you see in this passage. Number one, by not knowing about the true God. That's one thing. All the idols they don't know. And secondly, by not willing to seek him out. So it's not enough to be religious. But whenever Paul begins to speak to this group in the Areopagus, what's the reason? He says, "I'm here," and he says, I'm not here by accident. What's the reason that Paul says that he's there? Well, he's there to preach, yeah. Well, he's there to preach Jesus so that they could have an opportunity to seek God. You see, and I'll ask the person, why do you think we met? Why do you think you two ran into people? See, for whoever met you, you go, "Well, it wasn't just an accident." The Bible says that God was arranging the times and places so that you could have an opportunity to seek him. So our study today is not just about me and you and the person there. This is about what God's trying to do in your life. God has some cool stuff planned for your future. And so I really want to challenge you to seek God with all your heart. God wants a relationship with you. He's giving you an opportunity to seek him and find him. So as we end this study, and I'll let them know, every study is going to end with a commitment and a challenge. The commitment I want to ask you to make today, and if this is something it's your choice to make it or not, but will you commit to being a seek God with all your heart person? And sometimes they'll say, "No, I don't think I'm ready for that." And I'll say, "Well, here, what I want to challenge you is, you know, to think about is, you know, if you're not ready for that, we'll keep studying, but all the information you get won't bring about the blessing from God unless you make him this priority." A lot of times they'll say, "Yes, I will." And so I'll say, "Okay, here's what I want to challenge. I want you to study the Bible, study the notes that we've given you. And I want you to study with me again as soon as we can. When can we get back together and study?" And sometimes they'll say, "Same time next week," and just go, "Cool." Sometimes they'll say, "How about Tuesday night?" Which would be tomorrow, you know, in that study. But you leave them with a challenge where they have to embrace something. And then you leave them not only with a challenge, where a commitment where they have to embrace something, but you give them a challenge where they have to do something. A commitment that they make internally, a challenge that makes it live it out. They hear the word, they do the word. That's the pattern you're trying to establish through every study that you'll have. All right. What time is it?
12:18.
12:18, and we're supposed to be starting again when? Is this the last one for the morning? Okay. All right. Just real quickly, maybe a couple of questions or whatever. We got until about 12:30, right? Is that when on the schedule too, I think? Okay. We got to take the mic around there or just mic? Okay. Somebody over here has a question. You're not loud enough. That's rarely said, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. They've got to turn the mic on. There you go.
How would you go about with someone who's like grown up in the church and knows like what the Bible calls them to do and knows that they have to do those things to be blessed, but believes that they don't have to do those things and they can like involve themselves with drinking and sexual activity but still be blessed by God?
I again point them to the scripture. That's one of the things. You can argue with them, and it's you arguing with them, but when you read a scripture, and some of the scriptures on priority, commitment, these things are crystal clear. Now, some of that stuff, again, when you study seeking God, you're not going to cover, you don't want to expect something from somebody that they're not aware of. What we're trying to do then right now is to make them aware of the need to seek God first and how they can do that by just these things, studying things out. You're going to get to sin later on. But you want to lay that foundation. Again, what does the scripture say? The promise and the premise concept of this study, the promise is God's going to set you free when you seek Him with all your heart. The promise is if you seek Him first, He'll take care of all your needs. But there's a clear promise and there's a premise. And there's a reason for that, because God knows that if we don't trust Him, if He just gives us stuff and we don't make Him Lord of our life, we'll use what He gives us to hurt us. It's like giving an addict money. I've got dozens of friends that are addicts, and when they are in relapse, I will never give them a dime. I'll buy them a sandwich. I'll help them out. So I won't give them a dime, because what they'll do, they'll say, I'm hungry. I need a motel. No, you don't. You're going to take the money, the blessing I give you, you're going to turn it into a curse by putting in your arm. I won't do that. As a human being, if I'm wise enough, God knows the same thing with you and I. He's not going to bless us with things that He knows. Oh, God, I just want a relationship. Give me a relationship. Why are we to give you a relationship that's going to end with you being abusive or divorcing and discarding this person? Seek me first. Make me a priority, and then I can bless you, because then you won't destroy the blessing that I give you. And that ever again, and just very clear in scripture to where you make them come to grips with, okay, I want to do what I want to do, but I know that I'm not doing what God wants. And that's all that you can do. You can't make them do it. I had a guy one time who decided he was going to he goes, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to come to small group anymore. I'm just going to come on Sunday morning. And so I just want to let you know that, Robert. I said, well, listen, John, and that wasn't his name. I said, John, I just want you to know that, just to realize as you walk away from God, that you're going to walk into some trouble. And he goes, what do you mean? I'm not walking away from him. God, I said, so you're telling me the choices you made are making you walk closer to Him? You're not being here in small group, and no, I can't say that. So it's not making you closer, then what do you think it's going to do? Well, okay, I guess that makes sense. And I said, John, I'm not telling you this to be mean to you, but I just want you to know that when you get out there and your life falls apart, which it's going to, that you don't have it fall apart under the false assumption that it happened while you were walking close with God. Because if it happened when you were walking close with God, you have no place to return to. But when it falls apart and you realize that it's falling apart, you realize that it happened because you walked away from God, and you can come back with the hopes of Him restoring that. He walked away anyway. His life fell apart. This guy, he was one of my closest friends. But at least he knew, this is not falling apart when I'm with God. I couldn't make him do what's right, but he knows why it fell apart. Anybody else want to have time for one more?
Anybody?
It seems like we have it. All right, let's pray and we will pass out. God, again, thank you for your word and for the promise that seeking you first brings an incredible blessing in their lives. Father, seeking you first doesn't require talent, ability. Father, seeking you first is what anybody can do. So, Father, any of us can be blessed and used by you to bless others. Father, we're thankful for a God like that. Help us to seek you with all our heart, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.